Well, good morning, friends, whether here in the room or over in our overflows or tuning in from home. What a joy it is to meet together and to open God's Word. If we haven't met, my name is Reese. I'm one of the student ministers here in St. George North. And it is indeed a joy as we continue in our little summer series in the Psalms. It's great to see many smiling eyes while I can't see the smiles themselves. Let's pray before we get into God's Word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you speak to us, that you reveal to us who you are and what you are like and what you have done, that we may praise and glorify you all the more. And we pray that that will happen this morning, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, I wonder what you do in your lowest moments. When things are going badly, when you're at your wit's end, whether it's been a run of bad luck or a breakdown in relationship, whether you have workplace or financial struggles or your health is failing, in those dark and low moments, what do you do? Where do you turn? In today's psalm, David reflects on a very, very low moment indeed, when he was at the edge of Sheol, he's at death's door. And as we go through our psalm, we're going to see his reflections on how he got there, how he responded, and I think most excitingly, how God then responded in turn. It's a psalm that is full of rich emotion, and it is a psalm of radical reversal. We're going to see as we look through our psalm what the fact that God is a God of radical reversal meant for David. We're going to see what it means for the one that David points us to, for the Lord Jesus, and we're going to see what it means for us. And my hope and prayer for us today is that having heard God's word, that we may respond by joining with David, exalting the Lord, praising him forever, whether at our highest heights or at our lowest lows. So let's get into it. If you look at your outline that was there on your seat, you'll see a few headings that will help as we work through the psalm. So first up, we're going to consider David's reversal and look at verses 1 to 3, a summary. David begins this psalm here with a bit of a loose summary of his experience that he's going to be reflecting on that's prompted him to write this psalm. So look with me there from verse 1. There David says, "I will exalt you, Lord, because you have lifted me up and have not allowed my enemies to triumph over me. Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. Lord, you brought me up from Sheol. You spared me from among those going down to the pit." David starts off this psalm with three beautiful pictures of what God has done for him. "I will exalt you," David says, "because you have lifted me up." It's this wonderful image of David exalting God, raising God upwards in praise and glory, because God first raised him up, lifted him up over the turmoil of his enemies. "I cried out to you for help," David says, "and you healed me." It's an expression of reliance, of hope, and of mercy, as David, in his distress, cries out to the one he knows who can help and finds healing. It's this picture of bodily wellness, of cleansing and restoration. And thirdly, David speaks of being brought up from Sheol, the place of the dead. He's spared from those who are going down to the pit. It's a picture of this radical reversal of brought up from those who are going down. It's a picture of resurrection. Much like the opening scenes of Lord of the Rings or the intro to a good book or a trailer maybe for a new movie, David begins by setting the scene. He raises key themes. He invites questions from his readers. What exactly happened to David? How did God intervene? How's he going to take up this theme we begin to see of reversal, being brought up rather than going down? How's that going to develop through the psalm? We're drawn in already by the emotion. We're, I hope, excited to hear more about this God, to join with David in exalting this lifting, healing, resurrecting God. And David, knowing this, knowing how drawn in his readers are at this moment, he detours a bit from his reflections to offer an invitation. Look with me there at verses 4 and 5. There David shifts his attention from his own reflection to those who are hearing his psalm and offers an invitation. From verse 4, David says, "Sing to Yahweh, you, his faithful ones, and praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor a lifetime. Weeping may spend the night, but there is joy in the morning." Because of who his God is, David invites all the faithful followers of Yahweh, of God himself, to join him in songs of praise. Again, what's on view is God's character and this theme of contrast and reversal. God is holy and is worthy of praise because of who he is. Because of this imbalance that David reminds us of between God's wrath and his love. God's anger, always terrifying, always just, lasts only a moment. It passes and is replaced with his favor, with faithful love and commitment that in the heart of a faithful God lasts a lifetime. A rich and abundant favor, a favor that lifts up, that heals, that resurrects. And this chorus of invitational praise as David invites us in concludes with a little reflection on the radical reversal that his God performs. "Weeping may spend the night," David says. Sadness, darkness, anger, wrath, these things aren't trivial. They are real and they are painful and they are well worth weeping over. But they last only a time for the faithful ones of Yahweh. There is joy in the morning. Rejoicing, light and favor will come, reversing the night's darkness under the hand of a loving and faithful God. This is the God that David exalts. This is the God that the faithful ones of Yahweh are invited to sing the praises of. A God of just anger, but more than that, a God of overwhelming favor and faithful love. We'll think more about it in a moment, but what better time to ask, are you singing God's praises? Sadly, at the moment, I don't mean that literally. We can't sing when we're together. But this attitude that is exuded by David, this attitude he invites us to, is this the attitude of your hearts? An attitude that rejoices in the character of our God, that acknowledges the justice of his anger and delights in his loving favor, that faithfully seeks to serve him, to praise his holy name because his name is indeed holy. That after the weeping that inevitably will come to all our lives, chooses to rejoice in the morning. This is the invitation of God's word. So cultivate this attitude. Do what David does here. Keep reflecting on God's character, on God's goodness, and praise his holy name. Well, we've been invited by David's picture of God's goodness, enticed by it. We've been invited to praise then God for that goodness. And then finally, as we get to this next bit, we get to hear the events that started this whole reflection. We get an insight into David's heart and his experiences at the hands of his God that led to this praise. Verses 6 to 10, the events. There David writes, "When I was secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you showed your favor, you made me stand like a strong mountain. When you hid your face, I was terrified. Lord, I called to you. I sought favor from my Lord. What gain is there in death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your truth? Lord, listen and be gracious to me. Lord, be my helper." David, in his security, while safe from his enemies, perhaps in the early and prospering days of the kingdom of Israel that God had provided him by promise, David looks at himself and says, "I will never be shaken." In that moment, the God who he has been praising is taken out of his mind as he seems to stand on his own laurels and arrogantly declares, "I will never be shaken." And that's where it all goes wrong. In retrospect, David is able to acknowledge that the only reason he could stand so strong was because of the favor of God. It was God who made him stand like a strong mountain. But it would seem that David's arrogance led to God hiding his face. God's just anger is on display as he turns from David, and as should be expected, David is terrified. God's just anger is not trivial or merely troublesome, but it is awesome and terrifying. And David, realizing the errors of his ways, rebuked by the discipline of God, David repents. He calls out to God. He seeks God's favor, which David knows lasts a lifetime. Favor that David knows brings abundant blessing. And I think as we look at David's plea, we see his deepest concern. David's at the edge of Sheol. He's descending to the pit. He's at death's door. But David's ultimate concern isn't for his own life and well-being, but rather it's for the praise of God. "If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you?" David asks. "Will it proclaim your truth? You are dust, and to dust you will return, but dust cannot declare the praises of God. Dust cannot declare God's truth." And so David, he cries out to God. He says, "Listen, be gracious, be my helper." Struck by his sin and not desiring God to lose any praise, David turns to his God in deep dependence, casting himself fully upon the grace and mercy and favor of the Lord, praying for help, praying for salvation from the brink of the pit. Friends, is this how you respond to hardship? Now, I don't want to say for a moment that all of our difficulties in life are a direct result of our own sin, like David seems to be here. The rest of the Bible is very clear on that. Book of Job, Jesus himself. That's not what I'm suggesting. But rather, I want to say that David's response here to his suffering, I think, is instructive for us. As he feels overwhelmed, he's at wit's end, at the edge of death, he turns to God for favor, for grace, for help, and for comfort. He exudes a rich dependence upon his God, knowing that God is the one who is sovereign. God is the one who is able to bring about goodness, who can rescue him from this brink. Do you turn to God in those moments in your life? David, the greatest king of all of God's Old Testament people, casts himself at the feet of his God. What better invitation for us to do the same? And then, friends, as we come to the end of the psalm, we see the result of David's repentance, as God responds with radical reversal. Look with me there from verse 11. There David says, "You turned my lament into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, so that I can sing to you and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever." See that magnificent change of fortune here at the hands of God that David rejoices in. Lament is turned to dancing. The weeping of the night has been transformed into joy. The lament and woe that David found when God hid his face has been replaced with gladness, with a joy so overwhelming that it responds, there's this whole body reaction of dancing and glee. God removes David's sackcloth, his garments of mourning, clothes indicative of death and destruction and sadness. That sackcloth is gone and replaced with gladness. Not some shallow, self-invented, ungrounded gladness, but a gladness from God himself. Gladness that clothes David, surrounding, warming, comforting. What better attire could one hope for than the glad clothing from God himself. The silence that was threatened by David's return to dust, dust that could neither praise nor proclaim, is replaced with singing and eternal praise. It's a radical reversal of everything that David had lost, all that was tormenting him through the psalm, his enemies in verse 1, the feeling of impending death in verses 3 and 9, weeping in verse 5, terror in verse 7, silence in verses 9 and 12, lament and grief in verse 11. All these things have been flipped on their head as God returns his faithful love to David. God lifted him up, rescued him from death. There is joy, strength, singing, praise and proclamation, dancing and gladness. This is the radical reversal that God is capable of and that our God provided for David. And I think the immediate call as we read this, the call of the psalm is clear. It's for us to join in song and in praise to Yahweh our God. We've been presented with his character, with his power, his grace and his mercy, his abounding favor, his ability to rescue from the brink of death. This is our God. So let's join David in praise and worship. Sing boldly, proclaim loudly, praise with joy in our hearts our great and wonderful God. These are the things that we do when we sing together, when we declare creeds of who God is, when we pray his kingdom come, when we speak the truths of God to one another, to friends and to family and to other non-Christians in our lives. So let's take up the invitation of David and praise God's holy name. But friends, we have to remember that this psalm can't just remain on the lips of David. As the king of God's people, David points us forward to the true king, to our Lord Jesus. Jesus himself reminds us that all of God's words, the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, all speak of him in Luke 24. And if we read this psalm carefully, I think we find it screaming to us of the Lord Jesus. All of David's experiences in this psalm were just a shadow of the greater experience of our Lord. To illustrate this, my parents, they recently renovated their home. I remember looking at the plans that they had, at the blueprint, and thinking, that looks so great. How good is that? What a nice place that will be for them to live, a great time, place for us to spend time with family. It looked like it was going to be really lovely. But it was just a blueprint. When the renovations were done, when we saw the rebuilt home in all of its fullness, it was wonderful. And it has been a great place for our family to spend time together. It looks great, it functions great, and it's the real deal that that blueprint was pointing to. And it's kind of like that here, as David in this psalm points us to the far greater and more glorious reversal experienced by our Lord Jesus. David was spared from those going down to the pit. But Jesus experienced the fullness of Sheol. Not spared from death, Jesus experienced every ounce of the terror of death. Where God temporarily turned his face from David, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Weeping spent the night as Jesus lay dead in the grave for 3 days. Sackcloth, lamenting. Silence as the women stood at a distance watching on, weeping and wailing as Peter realizes his denial of his Lord on the way to Jesus' death. As horrid as the lows of David's experience were, they point us to an even darker day. As Jesus Christ, God's chosen King, God in the flesh, suffered death at the hands of sinful men. Where David had been arrogant, Jesus was innocent all the way to his descent to the dead. As bad as David's suffering was, it was just a shadow of the sufferings of Jesus. And friends, if that's the greatest sufferings that our Lord Jesus experienced, how much greater was the reversal that our Lord Jesus experienced? He was brought up truly from Sheol. Joy was there on resurrection morning. Not spared from those going down, but wonderfully raised up after heading all the way to the pit. Jesus' enemies, both human and spiritual, fell short as God lifted Jesus from the dead, triumphing over the rulers and authorities by his death and resurrection, Paul says in Colossians 2. Where David saw no gain in his death, in the death of Christ we see the greatest of gains, as the penalty is paid for our sin. The dust need not praise and proclaim because Jesus did not return to dust. Gladness, singing, dancing, not just now but for eternity in celebration of the extreme reversal that God has performed in Christ. From far greater depths than anything David experienced to far greater heights than David could have possibly dreamed. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, we see the God of reversal making his most glorious and wonderful work. If we were called to praise God for his character, for his reversal displayed in David, how much more should we praise God for his even more glorious reversal and display of character in our Lord Jesus Christ? In Jesus, God brings ultimate reversal to the one who perfectly trusted in him. But this psalm doesn't just speak of David and doesn't just speak of Jesus, but it speaks to us. It speaks to the reversal that God, the fact that the reversal God has performed in Christ is the same radical reversal that is on offer for us. In Colossians 3, Paul tells us, So if you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Through faith, we are united with the Lord Jesus. We have been raised from spiritual death in sin to abundant life in Christ. We're hidden with him in heaven, and when he appears, so too will we appear with him in glory. Jesus is the first fruit, resurrected from the dead and pointing forward to our own resurrection that is to come. As we who trust in Christ inevitably descend to the pit, the great truth on show in this psalm is that God will raise us up just as he did Christ in a greater and more glorious resurrection than the one David felt he had experienced. We will indeed praise God forever, not as dust, but raised in glorious resurrection bodies. Paul describes this reversal earlier in Colossians where he says, "Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds because of your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, blameless before him." What an incredible work of God, from alienation and hostility to holiness, faultlessness, blamelessness. A reversal achieved in us already in the Spirit that will be revealed in its fullness at the return of Christ. Praise God indeed. So friends, what do we do when faced with hardship, with struggle and darkness and suffering? We saw David turn to God, trust in him, praise him, knowing that God is a God of reversal. We know that Jesus trusted his Father, committing his spirit into the hands of God on the cross, and that he was powerfully raised from the dead. And we know the reversal that awaits us after death. So what do you do when you feel at your wit's end, under the pains and pressures of this world? This psalm invites us in those moments to turn to God in trust and in praise. It's important, I think, to acknowledge that though David experienced earthly reversal, that's not a promise as well for us. Yes, David turned to God and found physical healing. He was raised above his worldly enemies, but God may not do that for us. The sad reality of life this side of Jesus' return is that sin and pain and suffering is a very real part of our experience. Pain and suffering will come, whether physical or mental illness, relationship breakdowns, loss of work and security. These things are real and painful and awful, and there is no promise that God will bring reversal to these things in this life. But the good news, the great news of this psalm is that God offers us a far greater reversal than any of those things. Paul says in Romans 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. As dark as the night of our present experience may get, as full of weeping and mourning as it may be, there is joy in the morning. Joy in the return of Christ that we look forward to, in the revelation of the sons of God as we are transformed into the likeness of Christ, resurrected into sinless eternity to enjoy God in his eternal new creation. This is the radical reversal that our God has in store for us. The radical reversal for all who will trust in him and his Christ. How excellent and wonderful is that. So brothers and sisters, let's join with David. Let's praise God's holy name, sing to him, praise him forever, because our God is the God of reversal. Amen.